Thank you, Mr. Smith, and good afternoon, everyone. It's good to see you all. I have to congratulate our sound crew. We've got an amazing little gadget over there. It's got things like where you can adjust the sound. There's like chorus, reverb. I found a new setting this week. Make the speaker sound like he's talking with his head in a bucket. And it's working pretty well. So thank you, Jim. Thank you, Greg. There was a sign from several years ago that made an impression on me. That sign says, "Everyone brings a little happiness to this room. Some when they enter, some when they leave." You know, every time we encounter another person, we have the opportunity to affect that person in a positive or in a negative way. And we've all encountered people who can change the mood of a gathering just like at the drop of a hat. Either they lift it up or it's like, you know, pouring out something really, really bad on, because everybody can tell. Now, it's easy for me, I will say. When I'm in a setting and I see somebody who comes in and changes the mood or the atmosphere of the discussion, either positively or negatively, it's really easy for me to see that person affecting others that way. What's tougher is for me to see how I affect others when I interact with them. And since you're all human, you are all human, aren't you? Then you could be facing the same problem. We sometimes just don't see how we affect others, whether it's for better or for worse. Whenever we react with others, we do have the opportunity to either be a blessing, to uplift them, or maybe even a curse. You know, we're kind of accustomed in the Bible to thinking in blessings and cursings. Well, be a curse to another person just by the way you interact with them? That might sound a little strong. Well, okay, you can at least be an annoyance or an irritant or even worse, a stumbling block. And you're getting closer and closer to the curse side of things. But what should we be doing? Well, the title for you today is Be a Blessing to Others. Be a blessing to others. How we relate to other people is very important to God. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, that point is being made. Matthew 22, we'll read verses 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Eternal your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." It's interesting. Our relationship to other people, in God's eyes, is second only to our relationship to Him. That's how importantly He values how we interact with others. Turn with me also, if you will, to Luke chapter 12. We'll read verses 42 through 48. That's Luke 12, 42 through 48. Jesus has been talking about servants, the type of servant he's looking for. And let's pick it up in verse 42. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season?" Now, a steward would be a special kind of servant, someone who's sort of tasked with oversight of responsibility for coordinating others and serving what the master wants done. He's got a great deal of executive authority. But if that servant, verse 44, "Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has." And that's for the servant in verse 43, whom his master will find doing when he comes. Now verse 45, "But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour when he is not aware and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. To whom would you look on the face of this earth to figure out who has been given much from the master? I would submit to you that is us. We've been given the truth of God. We've been given an opportunity to have sins forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, to be given his Holy Spirit, to have an opportunity to be part of his work and his coming kingdom. We've been given much. Therefore, much is required of us. And we are his servants. And as this parable indicated, the time to work on how we relate to fellow servants is now, because we really don't know when the master will return. We have to use the time we have now to be a benefit and a blessing to others. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. We'll read verses 3 through 4. Philippians 2, 3 through 4. And as you're turning there, I want to plant the seed in your mind that when we are going to turn to be a blessing to other people, we have to change how we look on other people. Literally, we've got to stop looking at just masses of people in the crowd, people you interact with, you know, across the server at the restaurant, the wonderful lady at the license bureau, the bus driver, whoever it is. These are not just random people. These are people whom God has the potential to call at a later time in his family. So as we start looking at other people, let's read Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. As we start changing our mindset towards other people, we've got to start valuing them. And God values them. They may be rebellious now. Chances are they are. We were. But we've got to value them because God values them. And we need to be thinking in terms of the interests of others as well. So we have to start changing our whole approach to people. Now, from a practical perspective, how can we be a blessing to other people? I have a series of ideas. They're just simply ideas. It's a list I came up with. After you've heard my list, you can probably think of a list as long or even longer that would suit your circumstances. And that's fine. Because of the things that I have to speak about, only one is required, so to speak. And that's our very first step. Everything else after step number one is really optional. It's what works for you in your ability to be a blessing to other people. So step number one is mandatory. And it is, make it a goal daily to be a blessing, if possible, to others with whom you come into contact. Make it a goal daily to be a blessing, if possible, to others with whom you come into contact. In other words, you have to set your intention on being a blessing. Go with me, if you will, to Galatians 6:10. Galatians 6:10. Short verse. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So that kind of encompasses everybody. It encompasses our brothers and sisters in the church, but it's broader. As we have opportunity, try to do good to all. Go with me also 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 19. Because our point here is you've got to make this a daily goal. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 19. Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? So we're kind of breaking into a thought, and that's not really what we're going to focus on. We speak before God in Christ, and here's where we focus. The last sentence, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. We do all things for your edification. Paul is saying, here's our motivation. We want to do things for your edification. Now, edification, that's a multisyllabic word that we don't use a lot these days. It comes from the Greek, which is a multisyllabic word that we don't ever use ever at all. So pretty much works out. The Greek word is oikodome. Oikodome. We translate it into building up. It's the act of building up or promoting another's growth or another's benefit. So Paul is talking about, here's what our motivating factor is, folks. Our motivating factor is we want to build others up. It's an intention. Romans 14 and verse 19. Romans 14 and verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Ah, edify. There we go again. Now, this time, my New King James has a nice little marginal reference. And for the word edify, they've let us know it means build up. Oikodome. Same word, just a slight variation with another syllable. It's that idea. We're building up, but he knows. Also notice that it says we are to pursue. Pursue means you have to set it as a goal. It's something you have to track after. You've got to look for it. You've got to look for the opportunities. It's got to be in mind. It can't just be something that's random. So that all folds back into our point number one. Make it a goal. Pursue it. Make it your motivation daily to be a blessing, if possible, to others with whom you come into contact. Now, the second point, we're getting into the optional category. So these can work for you. They can substitute something else if that works fine. I'm going to start you off with something really, really easy. Smile. Simply smile. Dot, dot, dot. When appropriate. We'll get to the dot, dot, dots in a moment. According to an article in Positive Psychology News Daily, there's a process that affects human interaction that some researchers refer to as emotional contagion. That is, emotions are contagious. Feeling good is infectious, and so is feeling crummy. With this in mind, what change do you want to bring into other people with whom you come into contact? If you want to build them up, you need to start from a positive standpoint. A very simple way to do that is simply give a genuine smile. Look people in the eye, flash them the grin, let them know that they're just not a passing phase. Now, you can't do this on every street in Cleveland. Not a real good idea. But you do interact with a lot of people. Somebody opens the door for you, give them a smile and a thank you. It's very simple. It's an easy one to do, and it doesn't ask a lot of us. But interestingly enough, the very act of smiling is contagious to the other. You're helping somebody lift their spirits a bit. Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs 15 and verse 13. Proverbs 15, verse 13. This proverb says, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. Oh, cheerful countenance. That looks like a smile. So the interesting thing is, science also has found that The very act of smiling lifts your own spirits. So you can smile because you've got that sort of merry heart. Or if you don't think you've actually got the merry heart, by the very act of smiling, the muscle action in your body produces much of the same chemical reaction as if you had a positive attitude. You can lift your own spirits a bit simply by that act of smiling. And as we know, when you make yourself more of a merry countenance with that smile, through the very act of emotional contagion, you can be a blessing to others. You can put a smile on someone else's face by a genuine smile on your own. Now, interestingly enough, just as we said before, feelings are infectious. Feeling good is infectious, and so is feeling crummy. Let's go to Genesis chapter 30 for a negative example. Genesis 30, we're going to read from verse 43 through chapter 31, verse 5. So that's Genesis 30, 43 through chapter 31 and verse 5. So we're picking up the very last verse of chapter 30, and we're talking about the time where Jacob is still working for Laban and how Jacob's flocks were increasing. And Laban was getting flocks, but he wasn't getting the strong stuff. He wasn't getting the really good stuff. And Jacob's growing wealthy and Laban is not. Verse 43. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous, this is Jacob, and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Verse 1 of chapter 31. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he's acquired all this wealth. Ooh. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban. Indeed, it was not favorable toward him as before. Then the Eternal said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah, his wives, Laban's daughters, to the field to his flock and said, I see your father's countenance, that it's not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. This was a very negative countenance, a negative look. And what does this do to Jacob? Does it make him merry? Give him that merry, cheerful heart and countenance? No, it makes Jacob say, I think it's time to get out of Dodge. So that negative countenance was dragging him down. And fortunately, you've got the sort of the clue from God. It's time to leave. It's time to leave. This is not good. And that negative countenance is certainly not a blessing to others. So, pay attention to what your face is doing. Sometimes I find myself, and I wind up kicking myself, I realize I'm walking around, I got a scowl on my face. For no reason. No reason at all. I would say, I'm lost in thought. I realize that's unfamiliar territory, but you got to sometimes be aware of what you're doing. Because you may be scowling and not even know it. And you're not going to be a blessing to others in a positive way if you're walking around with a scowl on your face. All right? So pay attention to what your face is doing. You can be a blessing to others by the process of emotional contagion. Now remember when we first introduced point number 2, smile, ... when appropriate? Okay. This is a lot like the Proverbs. Remember the proverb, answer not a fool according to his folly, get someplace else, answer a fool according to his folly. Are those contradictory? No. But they require discretion and good sense to determine when it's appropriate to answer a fool and when it's not appropriate to answer a fool, when it's unwise. Well, same thing with a smile. You need to use some discretion. There are places where it just would not be appropriate. You know, a very sad funeral, that's not the time to be flashing your pearly whites ear to ear for the family who is grieving. It's just not appropriate. And at night, walking the streets of Cleveland in the dark, a bunch of folks that you might not want to spend a lot of time with, those are not the ones to give them, you know, the big grin. So you've got to use discretion. But there are many, many opportunities that we interact with people on a day-to-day basis where we can be a benefit to them by the very simple act of smiling. Let's go to another opportunity to be a blessing to others. This would be point number 3. Pray for others. Pray for others. Also relatively easy. This is not asking you, you know, to pick up a load of 150 pounds and carry it a mile for somebody. This you can do. This we should be doing. Turn with me, if you will, to James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Very familiar verses, but it's worth reviewing here. James 5, 16 through 18. This comes right after the point of calling for the elders for an anointing when you're sick. And in verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then the next two verses give an example of an effective prayer that really made a difference. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. God was using Elijah to deal with evil King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. But Elijah's prayer produced a big result. And as we see in verse 16, our effective fervent prayer on behalf of others can avail much. You can provide a blessing to other people by praying for them. It's something we all can do. Ephesians 6, verse 18, please. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Breaking into the context of a lengthy passage, but praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So clearly, when we pray, much of our focus should be on our brothers and sisters. People in this room, people in the other congregations that you've met, people in other countries who are still called, just as we are, on this path to become very children of God. Pray for them. Pray especially for our brethren. Another verse we're going to turn to shows that the opportunities for people to pray about, pray for, is really very expansive. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. So we started off looking at focus on praying for our brothers and sisters. Sisterin, is that a word? I don't think so. The cistern's where you drop the bucket, which is over the head of the speaker, according to our new sound system. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. And then in verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So we can pray in a much broader way. Certainly, pray for those who have the authority to make life miserable for us. Pray for God's protection from those who might harm, from those who at a governmental level might make it very difficult for us to continue observing this way of life and still be able to participate in the economy. Now, we won't turn there, but jot also down Matthew 5:44. Matthew 5:44. Because in addition to praying for all men, Jesus gives us, he takes these kinds of instructions and he cranks it up several notches. Because he says we are to pray even for those who mistreat us. You want to talk about the hard elements of Christianity. Praying for those who mistreat you. That is hard. But guess what? He did it on the cross. To those who were murdering him. Stephen did it just as he was about to speak his last breath. For those who were throwing stones to break his body. It's called upon for us too. Pray for others. Because that fervent prayer for others is a blessing. And we can be a blessing to others by praying for them. Let's go to point number four. You can offer words of encouragement. Offer words of encouragement. Very simple. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. It's only about one page turn in my Bible, or two page turns. 1 Thessalonians 5, 11. And it reads, "Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing." Excuse me. The word comfort in my New King James has a marginal reference. And the marginal reference says, encourage. Therefore, encourage each other and edify. Oikodome. See? You really thought you weren't going to use that word much, but now you can use it in your everyday conversation because you've heard it so many times today. But kindly enough, our New King James has given us a marginal reference to make it easy to remember. Edify one another, build up. Words of encouragement that we can express to one another. Maybe your mother or grandmother or an aunt or somebody may have said this to you. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Well, that's good advice, as far as it goes. How about take it in another step? How about trying to say something nice to another? Words of encouragement. Go to Acts chapter 4. Acts 4. Because we have a wonderful example of a person who was encouraging, which means he obviously spoke lots of words of encouragement. Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. "And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostle," the apostles. Somebody didn't have quite enough coffee this morning. Bear with me, folks. "By the apostles," which is translated "son of encouragement." You want to talk about a nickname that is really positive? Somebody looks at you and says, you're just a son of encouragement. Everything that comes out of your mouth is lifting up others. It's beneficial. It's encouraging. What a great thing to say of Barnabas. We're going to look at Barnabas also in Acts chapter 11. We're going to read verses 19 through 23. Acts 11, 19 through 23. "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyrus, and Antioch, Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he had come and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." Verse 23, When Barnabas was there, he spoke words of encouragement to them. He lived up to that, you know, that nickname that he'd been given, the son of encouragement, encouraging words. He was a blessing to other people, and we can be too if we offer words of encouragement. Let's look at another possibility. Number five, send a note of appreciation and encouragement. Send a note of appreciation and encouragement. Now, this requires you to pay a little bit of attention to what's going on around you, because you have to note the positive things that others are doing in order to send them a note and tell them you appreciate what they're doing and offer additional encouragement. Let's go to Colossians 1, verses 3 through 6. Colossians 1, verses 3 through 6. Paul is writing a letter, an epistle, or we could say he's dropping them a note. And what does he say? He says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you and also is in the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth." So Paul's dropping them a note, and he's writing words of appreciation. He's saying, "I appreciate the faith that you're showing. I appreciate the love that you're demonstrating to the other brethren in the church. I appreciate the spiritual fruits I see in you." Paul was not shy about sending notes of appreciation, and he included words of encouragement. So right where you are, go to verse 9. We'll read verses 9 through 11. "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy." So these are words of encouragement. After he tells them he appreciates them, he encourages them to go to even higher levels of their Christianity. This is a good example. For those of you who might remember, or maybe not, even if you're hearing it for the first time, some time ago I gave a split called Pray Like the Apostles. And what I did is I went through many of the opening phrases of the letters of the apostles, not only Paul, but also Peter and James, that their words were filled with encouragement and appreciation for the brothers and sisters. So they did it regularly. They set us an example. We can do it too. We can be a blessing to others by offering words of encouragement. Let's go to another opportunity. I'm going to run out of time, so you're going to get a shortened list, but if you want the extended version, you can see me afterwards and we'll extend it a little bit, but we'll try to keep ourselves within the time frame. Let's go to Hebrews 13 and verse 16. And this point, which would be, I guess, point number six, if you're continually numbering them, share with others. Share with others. And something to keep in mind, share with others. Don't ignore the value of the little things. This does not mean you have to sell your home in order to take the proceeds and give it to somebody else who needs it. You can be a blessing to others in very small ways, but still be a blessing. Now, we're in Hebrews 13, verse 16. You should be. I said you should go there, and I'm not there yet, but I'm going to catch up with you. Hebrews 13 and verse 16. "But do not forget to do good and to share, For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So we're encouraged to share when we can. We won't turn there, but note Psalm 51 and verse 12. Psalm 51 and verse 12. Because David acknowledges that God has a generous spirit. Are we to become like our Father? We need to develop a generous spirit as well. So, again, share when you can. It doesn't have to be big. You can do small things. You can share unused baby clothes with somebody who may need baby clothes. You can share household items that you're not needing anymore. You can bake a plate of cookies and share with somebody. You can save extra tomatoes from your garden and give them to other people, or you could share extra, jalapeno peppers with somebody. Thank you, Pauline. Thank you, Joan. Another verse. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58. And this may seem like an odd place to go when we start reading it. Isaiah 58 and verse 6. Because this is talking about a fast. And the fast that is acceptable to God. Isaiah 58 and verse 6. Is this not the fast I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? Then you bring to your house the poor who are cast out. When you see the naked that you cover him, and you hide not yourself from your own flesh, then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Eternal shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Eternal will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, I am here, or here I am. Notice verse 7. Is it not to share your bread? Think of just a very simple thing you could do. If you wanted to fast for a day, you could take the money that you would have spent on your breakfast, lunch, and dinner, you could donate it to a food bank. You could donate it to a homeless shelter. It wouldn't be much. We're not talking taking $250 out of savings so you can do it. A little bit. But it's that generous spirit. It's the idea of, here's an opportunity. I'm doing something that's beneficial for me. I want to be a blessing for others as well. It could be very simple. And notice how things tie in. You see somebody naked? Well, let's hope that's kind of figurative, not, all the way. But if somebody doesn't have a coat and you've got an extra coat that you haven't worn for a while, that generous spirit of God, it could be shared. You can share things that way. All right, we're going to hit our very last one, skipping a couple of others. Last one, let's be hospitable. Be hospitable. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we'll read verses 10 through 13. Romans 12, 10 through 13. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. In those three verses, we're picking up echoes of things we've already talked about in other categories. For example, looking out for the needs of others and sharing. Rejoicing with others. Rejoicing. Smiling. Uplifting others just by your very face. Praying for others. They're all there. And here's a new point introduced in verse 13. Hospitality. In other words, be hospitable. And what does that mean? Hospitality refers to a generous and cordial welcoming of guests. A generous and cordial welcoming of guests. That means you like people. You engage people. And you make people welcome. So that's something we can do. That is a blessing to others. For our final scripture, let's go to 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 9. 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 9. We're still in the category of hospitality, of being hospitable as a way of being a blessing to others. 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 9. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another. Aha! Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. That's an interesting twist on things. You can be hospitable with the wrong attitude. And this points out to us, it's not just what we do. It's also our mindset when we do it. We're not doing this out of a grudging giving. The truly hospitable spirit that echoes that generous spirit of God extends hospitality, you know, out of sort of the largeness of the heart. It's a positive thing. It becomes a blessing to others, and it's not a burden to us. So here we have a number of opportunities that we see. You know, every time we encounter another person, we have the potential to affect that person in a positive or a negative way. And how we relate to people is very important to God. What's our mandatory point? Make it a goal daily to be a blessing to others to the extent possible, to others with whom you come into contact. The details become optional. Now go and be a blessing to others.